instead of like studying and preparing, I'm going to give you four or five things from God along the lines of Luke chapter 22. So if you can turn there, that would be great. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 22. I'm going to share a little bit from Matthew 26, which goes along with this story. But I didn't go. The Lord didn't give me a bunch of other scriptures. This is the story of Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives. And remember, the Lord gave me three words for this year: healed, healthy, and hopeful. We talked about what those three words mean. This is a hopeful part of that healed, healthy, and hopeful, okay? So this is it doesn't matter if you're healed, it doesn't matter if you're healthy, we can be hopeful. So I want to talk about politics this morning and the hopefulness that we have in politics, or that we have in every part of our life. I know some of you are like, oh, politics. Oh, I hope he says this, and I hope he tells this. And others of you are just like frightened about what's going to go on or what I might say. And others of you are just bored because you're so overwhelmed or so underwhelmed with everything going on. You just think it's ridiculous. So there's all different levels of things here, but when I talk about politics, I want us to remember this one phrase: it is all about me. When God's talking about politics, it is all about me. When God's talking about politics, it's all about me. And we like to say as Christians, I'm not afraid, but then all of our conversation is a conversation of fear and worry. I'm not afraid, but all of our conversation is anxiousness or bitterness or anger about politics. And I've been thinking about this for a number of years, that if things were so bad, why would we be so mad, and why wouldn't we be grieving and crying? Why would we be expressing our anger so much but not expressing our compassion for a lost and dying world? Why is anger so much easier? And I'm not going to talk a lot about that this morning, but I want us to engage with politics with ourselves. What is it saying about us? What is it showing us about us? All right? So Luke chapter 22, my iPad, I know this doesn't look like an iPad to some of you because it's like super thick and giant, but it's like 6 or 7 years old. It's still running, but you can tell that it's taking that long for the Bible to come up, just to come up for my Bible, and I've deleted like so much off of it. Luke 22, verse 39. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through verse 46, and then I'm just going to share you four or five phrases I feel like the Lord gave me for this. We're going to end and conclude it in communion. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now, this idea of politics, I like this not my will but thine be done. I don't think we get to apply primarily not my will but thine be done to politics, to culture, to other people. I think we only get to primarily choose not my will but thine be done with me. Do you understand the difference? So I can say, "Oh God, whatever the election, not my will but thine be done." Of course it's his will, that it's up to him, but we have power and control over ourselves. So it's not my will but thine be done. It's not that I want to be afraid, but what you will have. It's not that I want to be angry, but it's what you will have. It's not what I want in my life, but what you want in my life. It's the peace that you want, it's not the anger that I want. Okay? It's the hope that I want, not the fear. No, I mean, it's the fear that I want instead of the fear, the hope that you have for me. So this idea is that Jesus is not asking God, not your will be done in Pilate's life, in the political life, in the Pharisees' lives, but in my life right now, primarily me and me alone. Because our politics are about us. Your politics are saying a lot about you, and the world is listening to what your politics are saying. If you're stuck on social issues, if you're stuck on moral issues, if you're stuck on religious issues, if you're stuck on doctrinal issues, there's a good chance you're leaving out Jesus and Jesus alone and Jesus. And so when we see here, he's not praying his prayers, his anguish, his drops of blood are not change Pilate's mind. Change the Pharisees' mind. Let people like me. Set up a culture and a system that embraces me. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, whatever you want to do with me, have your way with me. Okay? It's a huge shift. It's a huge difference. All right? And this conversation is excruciatingly personal for Jesus. It's about Jesus and his Father and his personal obedience. Now, we think if Jesus was here, he would pray for the economy to do something different. He would be praying for the politicians to do something different. But instead, we see a picture of him, whatever you have for me, I will play that part, I will play that role. And often we make our conversations all about other people, about doctrines, about the state of the world, about social problems, and yet we can remain aloof and not part of the problem, nor part of the solution. And we are both part of the problem in our own life and part of the solution. We're part of the problem in our marriage and part of the solution. We're part of the problem in our neighborhood as well as part of the solution. Anything that you can see that there's a problem, you're part of that solution on your little micro level. We like to talk and hear so much about the big picture. And the news gives us all the time, this is how you should view the world. But we need to get down and to Jesus say, not my will, but thine be done, to our Father. What do you want me to do? If I'm to engage in politics, do I just engage with my mouth and on Facebook and posting things and being strident or being tired or being depressed or being angry? Or is there something that I do? Now, Tomball's a small town. I heard it's a small enough town that I know the mayor and I knew the city councilman for about 6 years and Councilman Rick Brown. And it only takes like 400 to 500 votes for you to get elected on anything here in Tomball, because it's only Tomball proper can vote. It's such a small voting constituency because there's so many businesses in this small area. So if you want to get involved in politics, let me encourage you to move into Tomball proper and start running for politics. If you really, really, really have a heart and you follow politics, then do something about it. If you really, really, really think that we should feed more hungry people, then there's hungry people that you can feed, and you know all that goes on and on and on. So much easier for us to pray for others to get it right than to pray for ourselves to be obedient, to be useful, to be a part of us, to cry out and say, not what I want, God, but what you want. Not who I want to love at my work, but who you want me to love, who you want to love through me. Not who I want to like in my neighborhood, but who you want me to intentionally love in my neighborhood. Not what sign politically do you want me to put in my front yard, but what do you want to do in my heart regarding my neighbors, regarding social justice issues. In this book of the gospel, we don't get to see why Jesus goes to pray, but you can just jot this down in Matthew 26. It says, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled and said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He was sorrowful and troubled. And I think that isn't just like he felt a little bit bad. He was sorrowful and troubled. He was so overwhelmed to the point of death. There's a lot of things we can imply or we could talk about that he was sorrowful. He knew what was coming. He knew the loss of being with his disciples and things like that. He knew maybe the trouble that they were going to go through and all of those things. But Jesus was here on this mountain. He was praying right here to hear God, to experience his Father, to gain the strength, to be what? To be an obedient son. And that's our call when it comes to politics. And that's our call. And I think we can vote. This is going to sound awful to some of you. I think we can vote across the spectrum. Of course, I have an exact way. If you want me to, I can write out how I think you should vote on almost every issue. You know, and I'm a huge fan of certain conservative values, and I hate others of those values, of those things. I hate some of the language and some of the heart and some of the harshness that comes out of that. And I voted, I was thinking about this, I've voted for just Republican presidents every time. But so what? But who cares? I'm a huge fan of free enterprise and of capitalism and a financial system that's just brilliant. I think the world is doing amazing things. I mean, the medicine that we have, the poverty that, you know, poverty around the world has shrunk drastically in the last 50 years. We still have kids dying. We still have people dying of hunger, but the starvation rate has gone way down. Even that we're worried about the Zika mosquito, this disease. I mean, 50 years ago, you weren't even concerned that it was happening to nations and that hundreds of thousands of people were dying from malaria just because we wouldn't send a mosquito net or some sprays and stuff like that. So we've got this, I think the world is like doing, we've got this great thing that free enterprise and capitalism, and I think conservative values, but they're all like a way, way, way distant second, not even in place compared to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as Christians, as people on the journey, we've got to keep thinking that it's Jesus first, primarily, above all other things. And I think Jesus knew that his part in politics and his part in religion was his personal obedience, was his personal sacrifice. So what if each of us decided, what is our personal obedience in politics this season? What would that look like? What's our personal sacrifice when it comes to our church, when it comes to having breakthrough for other people? I wrote down here, for suffering or for serving or for soaring, his will be done. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to go through, whatever stand you want me to take, I'll take that stand. And I'll take it joyfully looking forward to what you have for me. And then 22:43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And I felt like the Lord said, when we say and walk in this phrase, not my will but thine be done, then and only then will we be supernaturally strengthened by an angel of God. You want the strength of the Holy Spirit? You want the strength of an angel of God? Then get on God's side, which is beneath his rule and his authority. Get on his side. What we do is we assume that we're on his side in everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we believe, and then we ask him to come send angelic forces to do the things that we want him to do instead of the things that he wants to do. And when we engage, in obedience with the Father, then all these other things follow us and come around us. Notice that Jesus didn't ask for an angel to come to convince religious leaders. God sends, out of obedience, out of brokenness, out of anguish, God sends an angel to his son and helps his son. So in 22:44, it says, and in being in anguish, check this out, the angel of the Lord comes. Guess who's still in anguish? Guess who's still in anguish? We think that God's going to show up and our anguish is going to be stopped. But I think our anguish is part of what we carry as being human and being uniquely spiritual beings. It's okay to carry an anguish in our soul. It's okay to carry that anguish for people, for poverty, for social issues, for people to receive a certain sort of healing, for them to have a parent. I mean, I can't help it. Victoria gets really upset every time there's a mean mom in any movie. She won't watch Brave because the mom turns into a bear. It's a Disney movie. The mom turns into a bear because of a curse. She turns back into her mom. But she won't even watch that. And I thought for about 2 years that it was because the mom stayed a bear. But Victoria doesn't even like that. Rapunzel, it's a few years old now, Rapunzel. Victoria watched that once and won't watch it again because there's a mean mom that looks nice and then turns mean and is actually, and it's like that anguish is like, that's going to drive her to want to help people, to want to be a mother, to want to be those things. And that anguish, the Lord isn't looking just to take away our anguish. And our anguish doesn't go away because we then get our way. And usually, I think we're asking God, give me my way so I'll feel good. And God's saying, choose my way and you'll feel great. You'll feel awesome. You'll feel amazing and you'll do amazing things. And we forget that obedience is so important. And we can make it a lot about everybody else's obedience except for ours. And I like it here that I thought as I was that proper surrender doesn't take away your problems, it doesn't take away the anguish, but it does shift that anguish, that fear, that terror, that burden in the right direction. It shifts it. It shifts it to the right thing. It shifts it to overcoming steps. It shifts it to doing and being who you were called to be and what you were called to do. You know, some of us are in anguish over the economy because, or the political system or the social system, because somebody is telling us every day we should be mad, we should be upset, we should be afraid. And we're saying, their will's going to be done. I should be mad with them. We're agreeing with the voices of non-spiritual prophetic voices declaring what's going to happen without listening to the Lord. And then when we go listen to the Lord, all we can hear is that God agrees with us because we've never once said, not my will, not my thoughts, but yours be done. Not the thoughts of MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, talk radio. Not their thoughts, your will, what you want me to do, what you want me to say, how you want me to be. It's so, so important. And we're more in anguish over candidates than we are over lost souls. We're more in anguish over candidates. We're more in anguish over the November date or Super Tuesday or Soft Saturday or the next Super Tuesday. We're more in anguish and we know more about that than the state of the marriage of the person right next to us. Or the concern we have for somebody else's child, or just people that need to know the Lord. And we're okay with that. We're okay. We're in our own anguish for no purpose, no godly purpose. I subscribe to this financial investment thing called The Motley Fool, and they're like a counterintuitive stock buying group, and they're real heavy on education. They have a great article on why being negative sounds so much smarter than being positive. Why we actually judge positive people as being foolish. Okay, it's a great article, and I think that we do that when it comes to the economy, when it comes to our future. That it sounds foolish when we say, God is good, he's been good to me, he's being good to me, and he will be good to me. And then we say, but the economy, the president, the election, the social problems. We could switch that around. We can go the economy, the president, the social problems, but God is good. He's been good to me, he's being good to me, and he will be good to me. And I think it's just the oddest thing to say we're in the greatest turmoil we've ever been in. We've been in far greater turmoil. We imprisoned the Japanese. We had, before World War II, the people were throwing bricks and burning German-owned properties. Jews came here and changed their last names because they, even though they were fleeing before World War II, they still weren't appreciated here. But, I mean, so we have whole populations that changed their last names, took off certain things so they wouldn't be identified as certain ethnic groups. My grandfather was super Irish, knew all the Irish drinking songs, would get drunk and sing them, and he was a police officer because that's not back in that day, but when the Irish got here, they couldn't be anything. Nobody liked him. They were lower class. It was interesting. They were lower class. They lived in the ghettos, and they were like looked down upon. So what did they do? They became police officers and politicians, and you know we have some history around that, and they grow up and. Life can be really bad. I know I just said life is good, but it's always bad somewhere. But that we care and the world's going towards this amazing place is pretty awesome. So we're not as fractured as we think. I don't know why I got off on that. So let's go to verse 45. When Jesus, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted with sorrow. So Jesus has asked his buddies to pray, his disciples. But I think I want to say buddies, his friends, his closest companions. These are guys that fulfill the need in Jesus' soul and his being of friendship and companionship. They just weren't like disciples and like a teacher to a student throwing them stuff and disciplining them. I think he was fishing and swimming and eating and talking. He knew about their childhood. He knew about their parents. He knew about their pains. I don't know what games they played, but I assume they were playing backgammon and chess and checkers and maybe some poker. They were playing. They were being together. We see a small glimpse of ministry, but we got pockets of things where they're being together. So Jesus goes up. An angel shows up. He sweats blood. He's been praying for a long time. He comes back and he finds his friends asleep. It says here they were exhausted from sorrow. But get this, I don't think they were exhausted from sorrow because their friend was in sorrow. I think they were exhausted in sorrow because of what they were going to go through if their friend went through what he said he was going to go through. I don't think they were exhausted from sorrow that, hey, this whole religious thing that we come from, our whole Jewish culture, they don't get it. I think they were just in their personal sorrow. And Peter is exclusively, it says in verse 34, that he was somewhat in sorrow because Jesus has hurt his feelings by saying, you're going to deny me three times. I think that was part of his sorrow. I think he was only thinking about himself right at that time. That's why they fell asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep because you're anguished or because you're sorrow? I have. You're just like, I can't think anymore. I'm going to go to sleep. Even if you don't want to, I can't think anymore. I'm going to pray. And you fall asleep and because you're in your own sorrow, in your own place. And it says here in verse 37, it's because Jesus has said, what is written about me is going to reach its fulfillment. And they're thinking, what does it mean if this happens over here in Jesus' life to me? I think they were exhausted for themselves. And that often is our wrong exhaustion. That thinking of self, then we will say, my will, not yours be done, but make it look like it's your will. My will, not yours be done, but give me a scripture proving my point. And then we're super surprised when things start going wrong in our life because we can't be honest enough to say, I'm exhausted because I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about my income, my world, where I live, and things that I do. I wrote down here that we are to intentionally pursue God's heart without assuming that God's heart is how our heart already is. We are to intentionally pursue God's heart without assuming that God's heart is how our heart already is. Our heart should be hurt by his heart, because his heart is so amazing. It's kind of like showing up and you're like so happy that you have this, and then somebody shows up with something that's like 1,000 times more brilliant. You're like, oh, wait. God has an exchange he wants to make that we talked about last week in communion, that God, we come with something. We come with our thoughts on politics, and he gives us something way better. He gives us something that doesn't have to cycle around in our head like a 24-hour news cycle and not go anywhere. He gives us something that says, this is what you do in your life. This is how you pray. This is how you treat people. This is how you praise me. This is the heart of gratitude that you have. Intentionally pursue God's heart without assuming that God's heart is how our heart already is. That may be the hardest thing to do when it comes to politics. Don't assume. Just like I assumed I had to think it through Thursday afternoon when I knew Tony wasn't going to speak, don't assume you have to think it through, that you have to think this through. Don't assume you have to think this through. Not every election cycle, but a lot of election cycles, people say, if this happens, the world's going to end. It hasn't yet in thousands of years. And we hear, and this isn't the first time. We heard all the way back to Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, all the way back to the Founding Fathers. If so-and-so gets elected, if this happens, the nation's going to be split, it's going to be over. And we sound smart, we feel comfortable when we say those things, but I think it's a lot better to be positive, that this is a great nation with great people, with a great system. Does it need to be tweaked? Does it need to be changed? Absolutely. But you'd say it needs to be tweaked and changed and that we hope somebody gets elected. Not they have to, or it's just going to be horrible. And just run around and say the sky is falling in Jesus' name. It makes sense. I get it. But for us, he's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's only one, and he's that one, and he lives within me. And it's my best option, my best choice, my best pick is to say, not my will, but thine be done. I feel like the Lord gave, I wish I had put this on PowerPoint, but I put down here, for for politics. I think this is where we can get it really wrong as Christians. I wrote down, passionately pursue your peace of obedience, P-I-E-C-E, your peace of obedience, without constantly talking about the world's disobedience. It makes us sound smart to say, that group there, they're immoral, and never think about our disobedience. It looks really smart to say, if that group gets in, it's going to be bad, without ever thinking about our personal political system, our government of our home, where we've ruled instead of letting God rule our home. And so I want to, you know, just to think about that. And then these words can be switched up. So passionately pursue your peace, P-E-A-C-E, of obedience, without constantly talking about the world's lack of disobedience or about their lack of peace. You know, the world's, besides ISIS and a lot of these things, the world's more peaceful than it's been, the world, for like ever. Unemployment around the world, wages around the world have gone. Clean water there's more clean water besides what's happening in Flint. There's more clean water around our world, around the billions of people here, than there's ever been. I mean, I want us to think about these. I want us to get a big picture of how good the cross was. That for 2,000 years, women have been getting treated better. Your enemy has been getting treated better. The stranger has been getting treated better. The person who looks different, acts different. Social class, even though we have a huge social, like, conversation that's really odd and not truthful right now, the social system is better than it's ever been. It's better. It's better. Ask anybody from the 40s or 50s. Go read something about the 1890s. I'm reading about the Wright brothers right now, and it's the late 1890s, early 1900s, and it's amazing how scandalous it was. They had a bike shop, and they sold bikes to women. And what are all these women doing on the streets? Where should they go? Where does a woman have to go that's unsupervised? I'm serious. I'm like, really? I had to back it up. I'm listening to it on audio. Then I went online, and they have this whole article on this is what a woman wears in Chicago. This is what they wear in Boston. And this is what it says about them for wearing that. And how dare they get their dresses and put them up into high socks right here so their calves are showing. How scandalous that is. We think it's ridiculous, but if we look at the world, Jesus came, and at the cross, he makes everything better. But it doesn't come through politics, although politics are a blessing. Finances are a blessing. All of the systems that have come into place right now, so many, if not most of them, that we have in America come from a Judeo-Christian perspective at the core. None of them work without our heart involved with God. So when you are engaged in your peace of obedience, then you will live in the peace of obedience. So when you're engaged in your peace, P-I-E-C-E, of obedience, then you will live in the peace of obedience. You will not be swayed. You'll not be sitting in the boat in the storm, screaming at the storm to be still, screaming at politics to change, screaming at morality or social system. You'll be at peace in the boat. You can even sleep in the boat if you want. You can be at that much peace, knowing how much your Father loves you, that he's doing good things. He's done good things for you. He's doing good things for you. He's going to continue to do good things for you. So how do we find that peace, that obedience? How do we find his will? How do we find his angelic help? It comes through the act of the cross. It comes through us participating in the blood and the body of Christ. It comes at the very core foundation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that through his stripes we're healed, through his brokenness we're made whole.